We're on the third week of looking at Back to Basics, the Church, and had several people suggest it might be good if we just look at what it means to be a part of the body. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at how our culture impacts us as we choose to participate in the body of Christ. Last week, we looked at two of our core values, prayer and the Bible, and how those are to impact us. And today, we're going to look at the core value that we have that is worship. And is it possible to pull up the second slide of the second song, Robert? You know, for many of us, worship, oh, perfect. For many of us, we think of worship as what we just did or being here together. In fact, sometimes it's called I'm going to Sunday worship, not Sunday sit and listen to Mark talk. So Sunday worship. And I thought as I was reading this, you know, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Is that worship? Yes, it is. But I think one of the things that we've done in our society is we've come to define worship by that or by this, and it certainly is a part of worship, whether you're doing it corporately or whether this is some of what you practice on your own on a daily or regular basis with God. That's all worship. But what I wanted to look at today is something just a little bit different, because we're so accustomed, again, to equating worship with what goes on here that we sometimes miss that we're supposed to lead a life of worship. Our core value of worship here at Riverside states that we believe that worship is loving God by honoring Him with our lives. Worship is the loving submission of our will to the will of God, seeking to please God out of gratitude for the love He has shown us. Some expressions of worship are studying the Bible, prayer, giving, praise, resisting temptation, corporate worship, service, outreach, sacrificially loving and caring for others, perhaps especially our enemies. Those are all some of the practical outworkings of our daily worship, but we very seldom think about it that way. We tend to think of worship as singing or praising God individually or corporately. That's why we have a worship pastor, Matt. And Matt's job, if you read his description, is that 24/7 he's supposed to be out and about finding ways to do all these things of worship without singing. That's his job description. No. That's usually not the job description of a worship pastor, but you know what? That is the job description, in a sense, for every Christ follower. That as we walk with God and as we grow with God, we begin to look at every avenue of life as an opportunity to worship God with who we are and with what He's given us. Is that a little bit of a switch? Maybe you've heard it before, but how do you make that transition from thinking, oh, that was a good worship set. Those were good worship songs. I'm in a really worshipful mood. I really don't want to worship. To thinking about every day, moment by moment, what you do is your worship of God. Well, that would mean that we have to have 100% commitment. Yes, it would. That would mean that we really would have to maybe do some paradigm switching. Yes, it would. But I really believe that that is at the heart of worship. And I'd go as far as to say that if we are living the lifestyle that the worship services that we're involved with, the singing that we do, the praising that we do corporately or individually will be, I want to say far more glorious, but more exciting, more vibrant, more an expression out of a full heart because we've been living a life of worship. Sometimes I don't think we really feel what we're singing because I think it comes from an experience of regularly laying down what we would like to do or how we feel about things that are occurring in our life and serving and loving and worshiping God with all our actions that kind of start the fire in our soul that allows us then to worship in a fuller, more glorious way where it's not just about thinking about God's majesty or his sovereignty or any of the wonderful things about him, but we're really feeling it because it's coming out of some of the experiences we had as we worshiped him all week long. So this is really a pretty simple one, but it's such a hard one because it takes every single part of who we are and a changing of how we do things in order to make it happen. Now, that doesn't mean, can you, you know, you got to think of your roles again. You got to think of the opportunities you have each day as a husband, as a wife, as a daughter, as a son, as a mother, as a father, at work, in your neighborhood, with friends, with people you don't know. We talked last week about it being all about relationships. And it starts with us learning how to worship moment by moment our Heavenly Father by allowing him to work through us in that lifestyle of worship to bless others. So I want to return again to Romans 12. I told you I like this passage. And we were there last week. I just want to look at verse 1 again. This is the NIV, and it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In the 84 version of the NIV, it says, "This is your spiritual act of worship." So just think about that verse. To offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There's a part of this where we understand that because of Christ's sacrifice, God sees us as perfect and as whole. We're holy and pleasing to him. And we want to offer back to them that life that he's made that way so that he can use it. Oftentimes what stops us in our tracks is a wrong view of self, is not understanding our identity or how much the Father loves us, that he gave us his Son so that we could be redeemed, we could be bought back, we could be made new because of Christ's sacrifice. We could live a life where we're forgiven and we have a purpose. And our focus is no longer on what we want and what we need and how we survive, but on saying, "God, what's your will? How do you want to use me? You've transformed me. My life is yours. I was bought at a price. And who I am and everything that I have and who you're making me to be is at your disposal. This is your true and proper worship." Now, when you think about Jesus' day and you think about Paul talking about this, this idea of being a living sacrifice had to be a somewhat novel idea to the Jews because they were used to killing everything before they sacrificed it. All the sacrifices were dead. And once a sacrifice was offered to God, it could not be taken back. It could not be brought back to life. And God doesn't want us to lie on the altar as a dead sacrifice, but rather to live out our lives selflessly for him as living sacrifices. And you've probably all heard it said, but it bears repeating. The one problem with living sacrifices, us, is that we have free will, so frequently we crawl off the altar. If we're dead, we're stuck there. But we're alive. We have a choice to make. And I'd urge you today, as the scripture does, to make a decision to not crawl off the altar of sacrifice, but to say, "God, I think you might have put this before me. This is a difficult thing. I give you my life. Work through me to bring about your glory." And sometimes it's saying, "Wow, God, thanks so much for this opportunity. I'm yours. This is something I look forward to doing. Thanks for bringing this across my path. Thanks for giving me this opportunity to partner with you so that you can work through me to bless somebody else." That's a living sacrifice too. In the New Testament, believers are to become the sacrifice that is allowed to live. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Romans 12:1 this way. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. We're set apart. When we come to Christ, we're his. Who we are and everything that we do progressively is to be committed to the work that God has for each of us to do. You know, we've been talking about mission statements the last couple of weeks. Why do I exist? This ties in with this. In fact, sometimes we write the mission statement to discover why we exist. When you think about experiences in your life, you may already know kind of why you exist and what your passions are and places God's used you and opportunities that are around you, and you can write your mission statement from that. Might go either way. When we're called to give our bodies to the Lord, we are being exhorted to offer our total being to him. Everything that we are and everything that we have is the Lord's. The Amplified Bible adds some great thoughts to this paraphrase. He says, make a decisive dedication of your body. This dedication should be both a personal commitment and a delight, because worship is a verb. It's an action. An adoration of God or worship of God should lead to action. Romans 6:13 tells us to offer every part of our bodies to him as instruments of righteousness. You know, I'm glad that God is grace-filled, and I'm glad that he's patient, and I'm glad that he's long-suffering. But sometimes I think that God is not interested in my casual following of him. I think that those times when I've crawled off the altar, or I'm not taking advantage of opportunities, or I'm just running in the other direction, I'm glad God puts up with me long enough where I can hopefully see the light and do what he wants me to do. But I really believe what he's looking for is believers that are sold out to him because of his great love that he's expressed through Christ. So the question today is not, did I like the music today? Did the service please me? The real question is this: is my worship both here and the rest of my week outside? How many hours in a week is it? 158? Something like that? I can't do the math real quick. Nobody knows? Anybody got a calculator? Anyone got a phone with a calculator? Somebody must, but they're all shut off, right? It's a lot of hours. Our worship is not just the 90 minutes we spend here. It's at least, see if it's 90 minutes, at least 100 times more than that. When you did we come up with a number? 6 days? Wait, six, there's 7 days. Huh? Okay, Bill, I want you to raise your hand and hold your breath. No. Okay, the total number of hours in a 7-day week is? 168. Oh, good. I've been shorting myself, I think, about 10 hours somewhere. Must be sleep. The point is, we can't look at worship as the 90 minutes here when there's all that other time. You can subtract sleep, that's fine. God even cares about that. But the real question is, am I living my life here and outside to please God? Because that is my true spiritual act of worship. Christ is meant to shine through us in a 24/7 adventure as we worship him. It's to take place everywhere we are, in every place we have contact with people. We're not designed to operate on a show up at church and worship God and be in a good mood and then get home and yell at the kids or the spouse or switch things off. We're designed to be in a 24/7 attitude of, God, I don't like what just got thrown my way, but with you, I'm thinking there might be something you want to do through me here, so I'm yours. As well as, wow, I have roles, I have people that I love, how can I bless them? I see an opportunity that maybe I should try and take advantage of. Lord, direct me, guide me. I want to know your will, your good, perfect, and pleasing will. And then empower me to do it. The rest of Romans 12, I believe, defines worship as service. If you read from verse 3 to the end, both to believers and to unbelievers. Peterson's translation, The Message, puts Romans 12:1 this way. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So what does this lifestyle of worship look like? I think that worship is expressed really well in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. So here's a lifestyle of worship. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And you all know that when it says a sacrifice of praise, it really means that your situation does not normally produce in you a desire to praise God. That there's a cost to even realign your view and how you're feeling and what you're doing with the eternal one that God might have. And even looking at problems or things as opportunities, because that's where God can work. And that's where the sacrifice of praise comes in. The fruit of lips that confess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So as I read this, I thought, you know, I like this. It's simple. Three things. And they jumped out at me. The first one is a lifestyle of worship starts with sacrifice. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we're not called to be consumers, but we're called to be disciples. And the one thing that's different about being a disciple from being a consumer is disciples produce. And that at the very heart of discipleship is this concept of sacrifice, that there's a cost to it. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will deny yourself, you will pick up your cross, and you will follow me daily. Nothing really pleasant about it, but there's his one sentence about what it means to be a disciple and the cost. So sacrifice is a part of worshiping God. And not just when things are good, but when they seem at their worst. I mean, when things are going well, is it hard to praise and worship God? No. I mean, when your job's going well, when your kids are healthy, when you're healthy, when the house finally closes and you get moved in, when you find out your neighbors are nice people, when you thought your motor blew, but it was just something simple, and instead of $2,500, well, $5,000, it's only going to be, you know, $350 for a valve or something. I mean, when things are going well, when you shoot an elk, that's great. It's easy to praise them, but then when you got to carry it out, boy, it's a sacrifice. You know, and then when things are bad, it's harder to say, God, I'm not real happy with the situation. I'm not sure what I'm going to do in this, but I'm going to praise you because you're still God. I want you to use me in this. That's when the sacrifice of praise comes in. And I believe the sacrifice of praise really confirms whether or not our faith is a reality. Because oftentimes when things are going bad, we don't want to praise God. Last week we talked a little bit about praying without ceasing and that praying was like breathing. And I think that worship is meant to go right alongside that, that it's almost like breathing. It's something, again, throughout the day, and whether it's coupled with prayer, whether it's coupled on thinking and meditating and being in the Word, all of those things are to come together and be a guiding principle for how we live our lives. Now, a lifestyle of worship is expressed by doing good. The passage says, and do not forget to do good. Doing good is a form of worship. Doing good for people is not meant to be a burden, but an expression of our worship and love for God. It is an act of worship because God loves people, and He oftentimes wants to love them through us. You know, a small boy was writing a letter to God about the Christmas presents that he wanted. And he really wanted them badly. So he started off the letter with, I'm sorry, he was writing to Santa. Boy, now I've confused Santa with God. We're going downhill from here. He was writing to Santa. And you know how it is at Christmas. You better be good. You better not pout. You know, Santa's going to find out who's naughty and nice. I grew up under that fear of just getting walnuts and oranges in my stocking. My family was progressive. We didn't talk about coal. If you're older than me, coal might have been what you thought you'd get if you weren't a good kid. So, you know, more around Christmas time, it was a parental technique of getting children to mind. Well, Christmas is coming up and you better be good. So this little boy, Christmas is coming up and he starts off this letter to Santa and he says, I have been good for 6 months now. And then I'm sure he realized he was lying. So he crossed out the six and he changed it to three. And then he just sat there and he crossed out the three and he changed it to one. And he was thinking, boy, I got to cross that out. And he put 2 weeks. And then he remembered something he did 2 days ago that wasn't very nice, so he put 2 days. And he threw the pencil down, and he walked over to the nativity set, and he picked up the figurine of Mary, and he brought it back, and he held it in his left hand, and he picked up the pen in his right hand, and he wrote, oh, this was a letter to God, don't mind me. No, it was to Santa. Wait, it was to God. Now I'm next. Can I just start again? He picked up the figurine of Mary, and he wrote a letter to God, and he said, Dear God, if you ever want to get your mother back, I want that new bike. I'm glad you still laughed, even though I almost destroyed it. See, I'm worshiping by bringing my great sense of storytelling and humor to the table. You know, a lot of times we're like that little boy, though. Do you ever bargain with God? And does that bargaining ever kind of become blackmail? I mean, God, you know, if there's something you think you want or you deserve, or there's someone you think you want or you deserve, the bargaining starts. God, I'll be really good. Or if you're in a tragedy, God, I don't know how this occurred, but boy, if you could fix this and you could get me out of this, I'll do anything. I remember when I almost lost my leg logging. I didn't even believe in God. And the next day I was in the hospital and, my prayer went something like this, because they were going to take my leg off. I said, God, I'm assuming you're real because you helped me out yesterday. So, and there were some profanities mixed in because I did not know you weren't supposed to talk that way to God. And I don't think God knew that at the time because I never got hit with lightning. That was the least of my worries. So I just said, I don't want to be a missionary or anything, because that was my thought, if God helps you. But I'd like to save my leg. I'd like you to heal my leg. And they came back in and they found a pulse in my foot and, you know, it's only wood from the knee down. So it was good. No, he saved my leg. But I was automatically into that thinking of, I got to bargain with God. You know, and sometimes when we do things that are wrong, you know, God, just, I know you forgive me. Help me never to do that again. You know, and if you help me, I will. Sometimes I think we even try and blackmail God. God, if you don't give me what you want, I'm not giving you back your mother out of the nativity set. No, but we will say things like, you know, God, I'm not going to help anymore if this doesn't happen. Or, you know, if this doesn't change in my life, I don't know how I can continue to be nice to this person. Or how, you know, we tend to do that a little bit. Yet we're told to do good. Most of us have grown out of that Santa phase, but sometimes we do bargain. You know, if you're a Christ follower, this lifestyle of service worship, not worship service, but of service worship, I believe is actually written into your spiritual DNA. I know we've got a physical DNA, but I think we have a spiritual DNA. Because we contain the Holy Spirit. So there's always that prompting, there's always that progressive maturing. There's oftentimes conviction that we'll feel. There's in our DNA this code that God has written where it is natural for us as Christ followers to want to do good, to want to bless other people, to want to worship Him. It's there. And if it's in our DNA and it's a good thing, sometimes we just need to choose to do it more. But we miss that. We don't think of that when we become a Christ follower as part of who we are that determines what we do and who we do it by and who we do it for. Think of the life of Jesus. He was always doing something good for someone. Our goal is to be continually transforming to be more like Him. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, it is best when it comes to doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, at best when it comes to doing good. Okay, I must have been falling asleep when I wrote that line. It says this, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. The world is full of opportunities to do good. Can you think of any opportunities to do good that have been brought to your attention recently? We're constantly surrounded, and it can be overwhelming. Well, don't feel like you have to do them all. Just pick one. Pick some. Say, Lord, is this one that you have for me? Some that stretch you past your limits, and some that come so suddenly that you won't have time to think about them and say no, you just respond because it's the right thing. Living this way makes the sacrifice of praise and worshiping God much easier because you're living out of your spiritual DNA in a purposeful manner and experiencing God at work through you. So what are the needs around you where you could do good? At home, your neighborhood, work, school, some special needs in the community or the world where we as a church could really have an impact on others for Christ, both as individuals and as a body. You know, yesterday I was here for a meeting and I was headed home and I was hungry, just starving. And I couldn't wait to get home, but there was a garage sale around the corner from my house and I felt the leading of the Lord. So I stopped because I've been looking for a backpack for Krista. And I saw a little pack. So I went over and a neighbor that knew me introduced me to the woman who was having a garage sale. And, you know, we were talking and chatting and she was asking me about the church. And the other lady was listening and I said, well, I want to buy this. And I only had a 20 and $2 and she wanted three. And then you'll be proud of me. I said, can you break a 20? She said, no, just give me the two. And I said, no, three's fine. That's a deal. Isn't that good? Yeah, okay, good. Because it was hard for me to do. I felt like I was really worshiping God with that one. So I said, let me go. I think I have a dollar's worth of change in my truck. Because you always got a dollar's worth of change in your truck on the floor all over the place. I think I had about $35 worth of change in my truck on the floor. But now I know someone's going to go out and empty it so it won't be there when I come out. But hey, worship God with that money. Anyway, so I came back as I was leaving to go get the change, she said, maybe you could just pray for me, $2 and pray for me. So I thought, I just need to get in my truck and run. No, I thought, God, is this an opportunity? Yes, I knew that. But, you know, when you're starting to try and think about all the opportunities, sometimes it's really cool when they start coming about. And I've had several of them this week. So I got the change and went back. And I said, here's the other dollar for the pack. She said, thank you. And she turned around and I said, well, I need to know how I can pray for you. And she said, you'll pray for me? I said, yeah, if you want me to, I'd love to. So I was there for 45 minutes as she told me about being abandoned by her husband, 7 kids, everything else that's just gone wrong in her life. And I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor. We live around the corner. You know, if my wife and I can be of any help to you with anything, let us know if you'd like to talk. You know, if you think taking your husband hunting, any hunts would be helpful, I'd be happy to do that. She didn't get it. She didn't know I wasn't going to bring him back. No, I'm just kidding because I'm gentle of spirit and can't hike far enough to do any damage anymore. So, and then I said, is there anything practical you need? And she said, well, my yard is terrible, but I can't ask you to do that. I said, oh, no problem. I'll bring my boys over. They'll do it. I'm moving into that supervisory role where the will of God is now passed on directly through commandments to children who need to learn to do this stuff. Well, young men, they're not children anymore. But I know when I tell my boys, 2 out of 3 of them better want to help. No, I think they will, because this is an opportunity that God brought about. And I was so excited about, here's another chance to bless someone. Here's a chance to restore a relationship, possibly with her and her husband. Here's a chance to maybe help care for those kids. Here's a chance in the neighborhood. Because, you know, when you get a pastor living in your neighborhood, if you're that pastor, you better look somewhat normal. And that's really hard for me. So I want to err on the side of serving and caring for people so they at least think good of trying to help people. You know what I'm saying? You don't know me well enough if you don't. So I was just thrilled with the opportunity to do this for Jesus. But I got to tell you, I was starving. And the whole time she was talking to me, it was an act of worship, a sacrifice, if you will, to not say, I got to run home and get a sandwich. I'll come back later. But that's what I needed to do. And I know that sounds silly to you, but I was really hungry. So I say this because there are so many opportunities to do good around us in a variety of ways for people, but we have to be willing. We have to look for those open doors. And I think the more you pray about it and the more you think of your life as a life of worship, the more often those come about. You know, as a church, one of the things that that we try not to do is set up lots of programs or things where you can take part in doing outreach and ministry as a group. Now, that may sound kind of strange, and I think we need to do that a little bit more as a body. But my thought as a pastor and my goal as a pastor is not that you can kind of fit into a structure in terms of how you do a lot of your walking with God and your relating with God, but that first, as an individual, your heart gets captured by God in terms of worshiping Him with your whole life so that it's happening in hundreds of places and hundreds of ways in your families and your neighborhoods and communities and some of those passions you might have for other countries, other people groups, for those that are involved in all kinds of things where there's needs to care for them and love for them, you know, like the kids going back to school at City Light, so many different things. Those start to surface because of your passion, and others can join you, and then you can join them. Because that seems like such a more organic, relational approach to living a life of worship, rather than saying, hey, we need 10 people to show up and sign up to go help at a food bank. And not that that's bad, that's a great thing. We have people that help there. But what are the places and who are the people where you're using that heart to love and to care and to share with others? And who are those people that are going to be impacted in that way through relationship? Because it's not an organized thing from a church. And not that those things are bad. I think that there's a balance. So two things. One, if you've got some things that you're really passionate about that you think we as a church should be doing in the community, and you want to help lead those, not just get the idea out there and have somebody else pick it up, but you want to help lead those, let us know. And if you're not involved in regularly just living a life of worship where you are, I want to encourage you to do that. And before we move on to the last point, I know that in the body, you know, we're the body of Christ, and we have a few needs here. So I'm going to ask, Lori Lynn, you want to come up first? Lori Lynn's going to talk to you a little bit about the children's ministry, and then Matt, I think, is Matt here? Okay, I'll go find, there he is, good.
Good morning. I just, before I even talk about the children's ministry, I just want to let you know just a way someone reached out to us this weekend and just totally blessed us. We had a couple from church invite us over for dinner, and we were just so blessed by the fellowship that we had, and they were just open to having all 6 of us, which is a lot. That's a sacrifice to feed and to have to clean up after. and they just loved on our kids like they were theirs and didn't care if they took bark out of their backyard and spread it all over their patio. I mean, we helped them clean it up and everything afterwards. but really, I mean, they were just so loving towards us. And I thought, we just had such a good time and it was such a blessing to us. And I thought that was such an amazing act of worship. And how if we could all just take the love that we have for the Lord and how much he loves us and just pour it out into other people, even as simple as having someone over for dinner. It's just a huge thing and it just impacts people and is an act of worship. And as far as kids ministry goes, for a long time, just being a mom and having lots of kids, and we homeschool too, just feeling like the last thing I want to do is kids ministry. Because, you know, wiping noses, no, sit down, take them to the bathroom. I was like, I just cannot do that. But the thing with children's ministry and probably so many ministries is that there are so many facets to it. There are just tons of ways on different levels that people could help. One of the ways right now is we're needing someone that just comes, that has lots of energy and wants to just really bring to life the Bible so that these kids can just be excited about God's word. And that just means preparing on your own, looking over what the lesson is, the story, and coming, and it's 20 minutes. You get up there like this with the kids out there, and then you can leave and rejoin the worship service. So it's not that, you know, one-on-one kid thing. But it's something that they need and just to be excited. Obviously we need people that just want to love on our kiddos. All the way from the nursery. It would really be neat to see some older ladies even step up to help in the nursery and the toddlers. Cause I know a lot of our helpers, bless their hearts, they are moms. And, maybe some of them don't mind, but it would be so great just to let them have a break. They're moms during the week. And if some of the older people could just love on those little babies and those toddlers, I guess so. They can. So what are some other areas? Music. Just getting up there. Again, it's not the whole service. It's probably like 15 minutes. Just doing some songs with them that we already have that we give to you that you know what they are ahead of time. It's a great way for the high schoolers or junior hires if there are kids that want to help with that kind of thing. Just to get up there and be goofy and have fun with them. Another thing we're wanting to try to do, which is something really easy you can do from home, is it would be great to let kids know happy birthday. We miss you. If kids have been gone for a couple months or a month, you know, to say, hey, we miss you. Hope to see you soon. It's such a huge thing just to let them know they're loved and they're thought of. But it's a big task for everyone to do. So if someone just enjoys writing cards and just wants to do that from home and stick them in the mail, that's a huge area of help. I'm trying to think. One other one is our curriculum that we're going to start up this fall. It's really exciting, but there's a lot to it. And so we just need someone, because it's made for big churches, but can be edited down for smaller churches. So just someone that likes editing, that could just even edit it down so that it's a little more simple and just get it out to the volunteers. So that's even something if you enjoy reading and editing that you can do from home. So there are just so many areas that if you have a passion, I know a lot of times you hear kids ministry and it's like, no, never. Kind of like the don't make me be a missionary kind of thing. But there are lots of other ways to help. So just to throw it out there, if any of you are interested, I don't know, let Mark know, myself, I don't know, Karen, and we'd love to have you help.
And it's a once every 3 week commitment.
Oh yeah. For the volunteer part, it's once every 3 weeks. Obviously stuff like editing or birthday cards, that would just be an administrative stuff that you just kind of keep on top of throughout the year.
So. Thanks.
High school and junior high ministry. I mean, I remember, boy, it's probably been 5 or 6 years ago. Laura Arnold, who's been helping out with high school, I've been working with her for 10 years, 10 plus years. She's been serving in high school ministry. Anyways, about 5 or 6 years ago, we were doing a Valentine's Day banquet or something that the kids were putting on for the adults. And I remember Laura and I stepped aside and we're talking, and she just says, you know what, Matt, we're kind of weird, huh? And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, we'd rather hang out with kids than adults, huh? And I said, well, yeah, I think you're kind of right that we really love hanging out with kids. And that's kind of what we're looking for in the high school and junior high ministry right now is some weird people that like hanging out with kids. We've had some, like we just lost Joel Douthit, who moved to Phoenix, and we've just had we've lost a few staff people, and so we really are looking for some great people that would love, any age range that would love to hang out with our high schoolers and junior hires. About, I don't know, about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, we kind of adopted a family-based youth ministry model, which basically just means that program isn't the emphasis, that having a network of adults where the kids are rubbing shoulders with these adults who are passionate about Christ, that's how they catch the fire, right? That they're in those meaningful relationships, and that's how growth happens in their own walk with Christ. So that's what we shoot for and work towards in the youth ministry. And we would love anyone that has a passion for youth to please come talk to me or Mark or whoever. And no, Mark doesn't want to talk to him. He's not weird like us. No, I'm just kidding. He's weird in other ways. Okay. Anyway, so is that
good? When is junior high, Matt? When is high school? Okay, when are you here? There you go. All right. And obviously there's other things, but those are two of our bigger needs in the church right now, so we just want to let you know. And if you know of somebody else that might fit that, those are places where the body needs to come together now so we can keep moving forward there. And then the last thing is just a real short, simple one. A lifestyle of worship is expressed by sharing who we are and what we have with others. You know, we need to invest who we are, our talents, passions, gifts, and time. What has been entrusted to us in terms of possessions, money, resources, all for the meeting of the needs of others who are less fortunate. You know, I love how this principle is laid out in Scripture. In 1 John 3:17 and 18, it says this: "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." You know, basically God has given us everything that we need to survive in this world and actually to live and sometimes be blessed beyond all measure. But the catch is this: we need to make sure that if we're blessed with more than we need, that we figure out how, as an act of worship, we can distribute that to others who maybe aren't as fortunate as we are. All things that we have truly belong to God and not to us. And that has to do with gifts, talents, skill sets, all those things. And when we get to the point where we'll sometimes share our most prized possessions for the welfare of others, we'll know that we're truly discovering what it means to worship God. So just three quick things today. Sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's not easy. Doing good to others and not becoming tired of it. And then sharing more than just doing good, but everything we are and everything that we have in ways that bless others. And again, I want to say that I think in our culture we go about this the wrong way. I think the wrong way is we try to figure out how to have certain acts where we're sharing or we're caring as a means of worshiping, rather than looking at it as, God, everything I am is yours. I'm going to let you kind of take over. I want to know your will. I need your help to follow it. And doing that, knowing that that's what we were created to do in Christ Jesus, the good works that he prepared in advance for us. And as you do that, there's a sense that you get of God's pleasure, of God's favor, of his partnership that compels you to be able to love others and worship him by loving others in an easier way. The antithesis of that is we don't have that sense of connection with God sometimes, so we're struggling more to hold on to things that maybe are part of the world or that bring us comfort, and we miss out on God, so that the very things that we were created and need to feel most complete, we're kind of cutting ourselves off from when we do that. So I just want to encourage you, and boy, I'm thankful I'm a part of a body of believers where I know this happens all the time. So for some of you, this is just a repeat. It's something you're already doing. But I believe it bears saying again. You know, this week I had, I don't even know how to describe them, but I think I got despondent several times when I read about a couple of people that I'd had the privilege of ministering to maybe 15, 20 years ago who, you know, had stepped away from Christ, read about just some decisions that people had made, and I'm not passing judgment on them, but because I don't know all the facts, but just really discouraged me. And as I was going through the message this week and thinking about how this applies to me, how this applies to our life as believers and the church, I just really was concerned with how easy it is to hear and know some of the right things to do, but to become complacent in those, to begin a subtle drift. And I really believe that that's what happens with lots of people. I certainly don't want that to happen in my life. As a pastor, it breaks my heart when I see it happen to people that I know or who I've ministered to. And I know for many of you, the same is true when you've loved people and poured your heart into them, but they're not in that growing relationship with Christ where they're transforming and wanting what He wants more than what they want. And I want to encourage you. These simple things we're talking about in relationship to the church, I believe are foundational to the health of each of us and our walks with Christ. How you apply them as individuals will be different across the board, but I really want to call you back to looking at you and your walk with Christ, and you and your walk with Christ as part of a body, and then you and your walk with Christ as part of a global community of Christians. And what does that look like? Because when we're giving into those things, when we're denying ourselves and we're picking up our crosses daily and we're following Him, there's less of the falling away. There's less of the wrong decisions that are made that have terrible outcomes for the future for people. So I beg of you, and if you need to talk with me or with somebody, please do that. But then I want to take it one step further. As you live that way, because of your spiritual DNA, you become fulfilled. The worship becomes easier. The serving and loving other people becomes more natural. You're almost like Pavlov's dog. You know, every time you serve somebody sacrificially, or you love somebody, or you give to somebody, a bell rings and you salivate for more. You know what I'm saying? I believe that we're designed to respond that way. So know that you have an incredible opportunity to influence other people, and it's built into you. And the more that you participate into it with God, the more you want to be involved in it, and the more fulfilled you will be in your walk with God. Oftentimes our relationships with Him seem dull, boring. We even begin to question sometimes His existence, I know people do, or whether this is all a hoax or whatever it might be. It's not. But there are basic principles that we need to be pursuing as we grow in Christ so that there's that fulfillment for us as followers of Jesus. So I pray that for each of you. And as the worship team comes up, let's pray. Father, we would ask that You would encourage us more and more and more to let You live through us, to have problems and issues and things that we encounter seem like wonderful opportunities for Your power to be at work to bring about healing and growth. And Lord, I just want to thank You for this body. And Lord, I feel so privileged to be a part of it and to be able to serve here and to love here and to give here. And I pray, Father, that You would take the sacrifices that we make, the things that we do that don't come out of sacrifice, but come out of walking more with You, and that You would be blessed by them. Would You increase them? Would you deepen our love for each other? Deepen our love for you? Deepen our love for other people? And help us, Lord, to worship you each day, each hour, each minute of our lives. So, Lord, we want to thank you and ask that you would change us, that this might be more our waking reality. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.